Amen. While you're turning there, to 1 Corinthians 13, just starting in verse 4, you should know it because we've been there probably for about 6.5 years. We are slowly moving through our way through this chapter in the text. I will say this, is that we are fools. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, we're foolish. Here's the thing, is that I am inclined enough, this is why I'm glad that God blessed me with just a certain amount of intelligence. Because when I think I know something, I kind of lose my effect to dream about stuff. And as I read through the scriptures, I just read about the church in Acts and how the church exploded and how the church ran to the millions and to the nations, and they were like wide-eyed, cranky, you know, stanky-eyed people in the church, right? Which, thank God we have some of that here, amen? Some for medical reasons, but not all the same. But the thing is that we're just silly enough to believe that what God says in the Bible through His Holy Spirit can happen again. I don't know if you heard what I just said because you need to wake up. I said, we believe that what God did in the Bible and in the New Testament, in the birth of the church in Acts, we believe it can happen again here. Amen? And we believe that it happens all over the world. And so what happened in the church of Acts is that the Holy Spirit fell. They got out of the way. They preached. They devoted themselves to the words of the apostles. They prayed. They made sure nobody went without. They loved each other. They met together in homes. They broke bread. And they were like, the scriptures say they were in awe. It was kind of like this. That is my interpretive dance interpretation of what that text means. They were. That's all I got. And so they were in awe, and then the end of that text in Acts 2 said, God added to their numbers every day those who were being saved. Amen? And so my question is, again and again and again and again and again, why can't that happen in Wichita, Kansas? Yeah, do you realize that God always uses an unsuspecting place or an unsuspecting people that nobody expects much out of and changes the world? He's always done that. And so for me, just to be gracious here to some of you born Kansans, I'll be gracious. Kansas, Wichita, seems to meet those criteria, right? It's a strange place. This is like an anomaly. There's a lot of good people here, a lot of weird stuff that happens here. It just seems like this place in the middle of the country that's got like this weird overhang of spiritual darkness over. And I believe the devil reigns here just like he does anywhere else. We are not more saved than dirty places like New Orleans or Los Angeles or Las Vegas, the sinful places. And we here are in God's grace in the Bible Belt. We're just shiny on his buckle. Amen. For us, scripturally, if you read what ticks God off more than anything, if I can say that, are people that are lukewarm. People that assume and say that they're saved, but they don't live it. That is what makes God want to spew people out of his mouth. And so by that criteria, if you look at us in the Midwest, that we are saved Republicans, some of you might be saved Democrats, whatever you are, we pray for God's grace over you, twisted people. Honestly, I care less about any of that stuff. But the point is that you're not saved because we're Midwestern. You're not saved because you went to church. You're not saved because your parents love Jesus. The point of contention here is that the people who love Jesus follow him and serve them with his life, with their lives, and we're just silly enough to believe that that wasn't suggestive. That wasn't just a possibility. As a matter of fact, that is God's command for his people in his church, that we would take up our cross, follow him daily, we would lay down our stuff and our life, follow him, and then we would be able to be a part of a movement to the nations where God would work and use you. And so the question is good now, but think about the question when you see him for the first time. How do you want you? This is the way I'm starting to live my life. I no longer am trying to keep things, seeing things from the way I do today. I want to picture myself in heaven with the Lord looking back in review. And so if you do that, you've made it to glory, you're with the Lord, and then we have to answer and look back at what happened with our lives. I want to start seeing things from that perspective. So if I'm there, I'm eternally saved. Amen? I am the Lord's. I'm in heaven. I'm with him. And so everything from there, from now on, I want to just run to that place where I'm going to be with the Lord. I want to be with him. And not only do I want to be with him, but I don't want to hold my head in shame. I want to walk into heaven with joy in my heart, knowing that I did it, right? Amen? Amen. And so we have begun this series, and it's all based out of, before we even get to the Corinthians text, it's all based out of this text in Mark 12, 30 through 31, which is the foundationary text to our series called Revolutionary Love, loving God, loving each other, and sharing the love of Jesus with the world. And as I've told you over the last couple months, is that I believe this is the pivotal movement of our church. We are at a crossroads. And so some of the things that are, that God has been changing lives here for the last almost 8 years. Amen? And I believe that God, in a level, just like in a person, there are stages of maturity that you get to, that God calls you to something new. God calls you to step up. God calls you here. And that is a part of your faith. He's always calling you to step up. And so our call for us to step up with God right now is to take a step back. And when I say that, I believe that God, with all of my heart, is leading us to the text of Mark. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. I just read that text that said there is nothing, no other greater commandment that is bigger than loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, your everything, and loving each other with that love, the way you would want to be loved. He says all the commandments are wrapped up in these two things. We can't move past that. This isn't a verse that you study, you get a good commentary on, and then you just stop and come back. I'm going to go on to something else. I'm going to go on to Romans. You have to always come back to this. This is the gospel fleshed out. This is what comes out of your life if you are saved by the gospel. Amen? I believe in God, and so He has my life, and now I want to love Him with everything I have, every part of my mind, my soul, my strength, all of it. And from there, I want to love you, and I want to love the lost people of this world with the love of God the way I want to be loved. Amen? And so we spent extensive time talking about what it is to love God, to receive the love of God, and to love God back. And by the way you love God back is obedience. And remember, this is the equation. God loves you first. God's grace is yours. And then you respond in worship and obedience. It's not trying to be better, trying to be a cooler person for God to accept, and then God's grace follows over you. It is the worst, deepest, nastiest sinner saved by grace that responds in obedience. Amen? We act right because we're loved right. Not the other way around. For those of you who keep trying to earn your way into God, you're walking in this world of condemnation all the time. You've missed the point. The point is you have love, you have grace. Now we act accordingly because He is my daddy. He is my father. He is my Lord. Amen? And on the days I screw up, His grace covers me. And He gives me power. And if I would obey and walk with Him, He covers me. Amen? And by the way, the devil, even though the devil is tricky, the devil is big, the devil is prince over this evil world, our daddy kicked his butt. Right? People are like, "Yeah, that's a good one." But think about it. The devil has no dominion over your life. None. Gates of hell will not prevail against this church. Amen? You're a new creation. You are God's people. The devil can mess with you. He can stab at you. He can poke you. He can make you bleed. But he can't take the most important thing from you, and that is eternal salvation in Christ. Amen? So that's where we've been. And so we started with loving God, and then we've moved on to loving each other, and twofold. We believe that second part, loving and loving your neighbors, you love yourself, we believe that starts with the church. It doesn't stay in the church, but it starts with the church. And so how we love one another, the scripture says, identifies us as God's disciples. You are a disciple of Jesus by how we love one another. That is straight from God's word. And so how we love one another is a litmus test to our lives. So you should ask the question, hey, how I love people in the church and the body of Christ is a resemblance and shows that I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. How am I doing? Right? By the way, people are so scared to like look at themselves through the lens of change. Like we're so nervous about and so guilt-ridden about how we've messed up everything that we're afraid to change. And this is like a trick of the enemy and the devil. The point is that we change to get stronger and to become more like Jesus. There's no revelation in God's house today that you're a sinner. Oh, we love Rob. Oh, he did what? And then God's mad at you and plays cold shoulder and doesn't talk to you for 3 years, right? It doesn't work that way. God, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So He knows all your junk. He knows your garbage. He knows the middle of your marriage is busted. He knows the things you're addicted to and what happens on the computer. He knows that. The point is that He's given us freedom from that, and we want to change because God says through Him we can change. Right? We can change. We're no longer slaves. We are free. If He has set us free, we are free indeed, the scriptures say. Amen? And so this is why we have to reprogram our brain to remember that we're saved by God's grace, and now we want to love each other in a way that shows we belong to Jesus. Amen? We're unified. Amen? Okay, good. Amen. You with me? So here's what we've talked about so far, in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, and you've all read this, you have coffee mugs with it on there, all that stuff, right? This is the marriage verse, right? I love preaching about this in marriages because they're like, oh, it's so cute. And then I love to like do the 10 years after thing and reflect back on that. How did you line that out, brother? Stephen, I did your wedding. Remember, we talked about these words, right? Oh, you're only at 8 years, so you haven't had a battle with any of this so far, right? Okay, listen to this. And I just pray for a spirit of receiving this morning over a spirit of what you already know. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. This is a gift of the Scriptures. Here's why. It's because we are all looking. I got to tell you, you don't know how to love people. I'm just going to tell you right now. You do not, in your flesh, you do not know how to adequately love anybody. We have emotions. We have sensuality issues, right? We got all those things figured out. And half the earth thinks that sensual kind of love is love. It's not. Love is defined, the Scriptures say that God is the definition of love. He literally is love. His agape love, unconditional love that is a free gift from God, He is it. And then the Scriptures give us this. This is like a gem to us, a litmus test for my life, and something to shoot for. So love is an action. Everybody say action. Everybody say, I'm tired of you repeating yourself. That's really rude, man. Gosh, what is your deal? And so, my Father's Day is next Sunday. Come on. No, anyway. So the point is that God has given us this beautiful picture of what love should look like in our lives. This is motivation for us. This is a litmus test. This is an opportunity for us to go, okay, Rob, love is patient. And then I can put myself in there underneath of the scope of the Holy Spirit and say, all right, Lord, how am I at patience? Ask your wife how you are at patience. Amen? Ask your children how you are at patience. And as you get revealed and God starts to enlighten to where you are, it's not a world of condemnation. It's a world of opportunity through the Spirit to grow. If you are not a patient lover of people, you can be made a patient lover of people through the power of the Scriptures and through the Holy Spirit and through God's anointed hand. And so we talked about this already. There's two things that make this possible for us. Number one, Paul says that we're a new creation. The old order of me is gone. I am new. So whatever excuse you have, my dad wasn't loving, my mom wasn't loving, all these things, those are hard things that God heals, but they are not your excuse not to love in a Christ-like way. Amen? Because the Scripture says you're new. You're not that person anymore, which is half of our battle, our identity, receiving that I am new in Christ. Amen? So in my newness, and then the Scriptures say, talk about this other thing, the Holy Spirit, my newness and the Holy Spirit. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. It means it is what comes out of you when you obey God. When you obey and you let the Holy Spirit take over, the Scriptures say that God lives inside of us now. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God is with Rob Danz right now. God is with every single one of you who call on the name of the Lord, and He's the Lord of your life. You have been given God in your box. Right, temple, whatever you want to call it. And so those two things, you don't have to read this list anymore and go, I suck, I'm never going to make this. You can read this and go, this is where God is taking me. This is what God wants to do in my life, the way I love people, and I give myself to this list because, God, I want to love like this. Imagine what would happen in your life if this became the anthem, declaration, and the actions of your heart. Your world would be changed. Amen? So this is what we call love defined. Everybody say love defined. So far we've talked about this. We've talked about love is patient and what it looks like to be patient in love. We talked about what it is to be kind. What it is, remember, it's sweet usefulness. Everybody say sweet usefulness. It's not just nice. It's sweetly loving somebody where you're useful into their lives, fueled by the Holy Spirit. It does not envy. Hey, jealousy. Little gin blossoms rocking, right? Okay, good. Not boasting. When we talk about everything, what we have done in this earth, God's quick to go, hey, what did you do? And the answer is, oh, sinned. Receive grace by only your hand. You can't boast. And the last one we talked about was pride. Love is not arrogant. Amen? And so I know all of you have pride knocked out, right? Good. So here's where we move this week. The next one is, and these are the love is not. And so this first one is not rude. My kids laugh at me because that stupid song, Why you gotta be so rude? I thought it was like this dude. I didn't listen to all the words because I hate radio, honestly. And so I was listening and I heard someone listen to it and I was like, oh, so this guy wants to marry this girl, but he can't figure out why she's so rude. And I won't say anything about some of us who have that kind of relationship, men who marry rude women. It doesn't ever happen. But so my kids were like, Dad, you're dumb. He's talking to the dude's dad, the chick's dad. I was like, oh. And so that got me thinking in a weird, I don't know why I talked about that, but talking about rudeness, and here's the thing, this is pretty simple, here's the definition. It is literally contrary to a manner of what is proper. The idea is to behave in an ugly, indecent, unseemly, or unbecoming manner, to be ill-mannered, to be rude, and the problem with that is that love does none of these things. This guy has this quote. The principle has to do with poor manners and thus with acting rudely. It describes a person who does not care enough for those that is around to act becomingly or polite to. It cares nothing for the feelings or sensitivities of others. This loveless person is careless, overbearing, and crude. And the reason why Paul put this in Corinthians is because the Corinthians had a huge problem. They couldn't even take communion without attitude. They would battle through communion. They would battle through speaking in tongues. They would like try to one-up one another. This is why there's this whole text, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 13 and 14 and on, has to do with abusive gifts in the church. They were like rude to each other. They were completely rude and always trying to one-up each other. And so Paul lines this out there, and I think that we can pass over this far too quickly. It is really great to talk about love is patient and kind. I get it. And then we get to love is rude. Love isn't rude. It's not a rude kind of love. And we go, oh, yeah. I don't want it to be rude, but guys, think about it for a minute. Think about this for a minute. I grew up in a home where tearing people down in sarcasm was the first level of communication. It was how I learned to communicate with people. I grew up around a bunch of construction workers and a bunch of folks that had all kinds of issues, and their love language to one another, if I can misquote that book, their love language to one another was cutting each other down. Talking smack, right? See who can put down who first. And so we were just rude and sarcasm, and we loved each other, but our communication to it was, we're going to see who's going to knock each other down first. Watch TV. Anyone? Listen to the radio. This world, it becomes seemingly worse and worse and worse, that rudeness, no tenderness for people, becomes the norm. Any television show you watch these days, tell me what is the underlining feeling of that show. Yeah, sarcasm, tearing people down. And the problem with that is, if you look at our example in Christ, that wasn't his MO at all. Jesus didn't come and say, hey, you big dorks. He was loving and he was kind and he was patient with people. And here's the thing, say this with me, love builds up, does not tear down. Titus 3:2 says this, to speak evil of no one, avoid quarreling, be gentle, and show perfect courtesy toward all people. Perfect courtesy to all people. Now you start thinking about this, and we talk about manners, and you talk about the way we talk to one another. Here's the thing, even though we live in a sarcastic, angry culture, and by the way, this is a huge one for me that knocks me right in the teeth, and especially some of you who have known me for years, wittiness doesn't come out in intelligence. Wittiness for me, which is big, comes out in cutting people down and joking. This is me. This is like a plague of my life over and over and over again. I do it with my kids, with my wife. I remember when Jen and I first got married in our house, and she came up from a lot of similar upbringing, is that our house was who can cut each other. This is the woman that I love more than anybody else on the face of the earth. Yet it was the woman when we got angry and when she got angry with me, we would cut each other to the bone. Tell me what you've said to the people that you love the most. Isn't it funny how the people who we love the most, we end up saying the worst, hardest, rudest things to? Anybody testify to that? Or am I just a dirty heathen that needs God's grace and salvation? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Come on, the person that knows how to push your buttons the deepest, right? That knows your weaknesses, that can call you out on something, right? And then they know how to go right for the jugular, amen? And so here's the problem with that is that culture doesn't define us. Your past doesn't define us. The gospel defines us. Jesus defines us. And so we have a mission. True love is not rude, period. Now, the reasoning behind this for some of us is we grew up in that setting. How many of you grew up in a setting where rudeness seemed to be at least partially the anthem of your house? Anybody grow up in a sarcastic house? Oh, some of you, right? The rest of you, maybe you were deaf or blind as a child. Amen. Maybe you had really positive parents, and that's what I've come to know as the norm in this church. No. And here's the deal. The catalyst to this for us, and guys, I know this just seems like a flipping point. I kind of have anxiety over preaching things like this because I think that no one will listen, but I think the Holy Spirit is in this, because think about the crassness of society and think about how many people need the tender, loving, careful, non-sarcastic, building words of Christ. Think about how many tough gangster kids and hookers and everybody you could think of, moms living in the burbs and dads that are just angry with each other. Think about all those things that can be diffused by kindness and the lack of tearing down. I used to tell Jen, like, you know, one of the biggest things in our roughest days was, Jen, it wasn't what you said to me, it was how you say it. Affirm me as a person like I have some value. Out of our insecurity, we stab at people to bring them lower so we can lift ourselves up. And the problem was, in Jesus, we lower ourselves and lift other people up because we've already been exalted with Him. Amen? So our words, and the catalyst for this is this. The catalyst for us is our life change, our newness. That first part in Titus 3 said, speak evil of no one, avoid quarreling, be gentle, show courtesy, perfect courtesy towards all people. And then down in Titus 3:3-6, it says, for we ourselves once were foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of our God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and our renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so our perfect courtesy comes from a place that we once were discourteous. We once were rude. We once were angry. And then by the blood of Christ, we are made new. So not only does my heart and my insides get made new, but my tongue gets made new. My perspective of people gets made new. The way I encourage, how many of you are natural born encouragers? How many of you would be really honest and say, I have a horrible time at encouraging anybody? Come on, be honest. When I have to encourage people, I'm like, hey, good job, yay! And then like I'm fueled in insecurity inside because if I let out positive towards somebody else, I demean myself and they don't see me as great a person. Is anybody else just testify to what I'm talking about? We're supposed to be encouragers. We're supposed to be positive. And people make so small out of this, like good manners is a big thing. It's a big thing because your mannerisms mirror your faith. Amen? A rude tongue, and I was thinking about this, a rude tongue and heart has a lot to do with how you value and how you see others. Amen? So number one, how you value, I'll start with this, how you see yourself has a big way of rudeness. If you don't understand that you're washed in the blood of Christ, that you are new in Jesus, that you are no longer your hereditary things, and all, you are now a son and daughter of the living King. The scriptures say you're an heir of the kingdom of God through Christ Jesus. Amen. You have all these things, and so it is on me to tear people down when I don't know who I am in Christ. But if I'm balanced and based in foundation, my foundation is Christ, I can start to let up on the viciousness of my tongue and my actions. And so the other side of this is, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And so as you're looking at Jerry, as you're looking at me, as you're looking at my wife, if they are a follower and a believer of Christ Jesus, you are looking at the creation of God who is redeemed by the blood of Christ. You have no right to tear others down. You have no right to slander them. We don't have any given... This is the church gets so angry and we pick it and we get out and we yell at people and all these things. How on earth does that justify our salvation? We're supposed to be light to the world. And so if I devalue people because I devalue myself, I'm not going to win at this thing. Amen? I need to see you through the lens of Christ. But you hurt me. You said mean things to me. You did this. You abused me. This is what the kingdom of God is about. We take all of that brokenness and God restores. If the other person never gets restored and they fight the Lord and they refuse, you still don't have to be in bondage. You get set free by the living God. which takes away all of your angst, your hatred for people. And by the way, this is a process, amen? This isn't like an overnight ordeal, right? Get over it. Just get over that, right? It doesn't work. Did anybody ever have that? Good. I'm only somewhat of a heretic today. Amen. So here's a few things about how we can walk through this together. Number one, say this with me. Watch your mouth. Someone else want to come up here and preach this one for a minute? Ty, will you come up and cover this one for me? Here's what the scriptures say. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Listen to that. Ephesians 4:29. Let me say it again. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, only such as it is good for building others up as fits the occasion, that they may give grace, the words may give grace to those who hear. I love this. I used to be this guy. I am just too honest for you to handle. I'm going to speak my mind, and I'm going to say what I got to say, and that way there's nothing that you're not going to hear, and you know we're going to be on the level. We're going to be on the beat, man. You're going to know where I'm coming from. I'm a person that speaks my mind. There's a lot of you in this room, including myself. That is not Christ. Your pride and indignation does not give you the right to blast and tear down and say whatever you want. You know, it's kind of like the whole, I said with all due respect, right? The Christian one is, what is it? Bless your heart. You're a big stupid moron. Bless your heart. God bless you. Right? You can say whatever you want. You're just a worthless putz that never comes to church. God bless you. Bless your heart. You don't get that right. That is not Christ and kingdom, regardless of what you were handed. Amen? You got to watch your mouth. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it, it will eat its fruit. One more time. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. What you say, how you talk to people, can be life and death for somebody. Amen? I once heard this stupid ratio in some kind of marriage thing I went to, that in a healthy home, it's 5 encouraging, positive words to 1 rude that gives a good equation for a happy home. So think about that. Was it 7? 7 at your house. It's 7 at their house. But the research has gone up. Wow, dang, that's good. I'm glad you're here. And so 7 positive things in your home. This isn't not, now some of you will think just because you didn't say anything negative, you said something positive. That doesn't work that way. Saying something positive is encouraging, builds people up, is kingdom. And the negative, we got the negative. So think about your home for a minute. Litmus test this deal. 7 positive, how you talk to your spouse, your children, versus 1 negative can create, if we can even just entertain this idea, creates a healthy household. Anyone? It's scary, isn't it? The second one, even when we rebuke somebody, the scriptures give us a clear line on how we rebuke somebody. Let's say that your spouse is totally wrong. They sinned. And so you get the big old Mario hammer, and you get to run in and go, and you get to smack them over the head, right? You're like Donkey Kong throwing barrels down the ladder, right? You get to smash them wrong. Scripture says, brothers, if anyone is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual should restore them in a spirit of gentleness. How many of you respond well to when you're wrong, someone telling you you're stupid and you screwed up? Anybody? And imagine if that was the Lord's MO. Every time you messed up, not just that everybody knew, but the Lord knew when you messed up, his response to you was, ah! Amen? He doesn't. He answers us in grace. He's tender. He gently restores us. And by the way, that is the doorway to restoration. Is that when we know that we're not going to be treated harshly, it's easier for a man and woman to come repent if you have a house of grace that doesn't tear each other down because of your words. Amen? The second one is a third one is encourage one another. Everybody say encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Encourage each other. And so this is like forceful for me too. Does anybody, that we've talked about this. It should be your deal, your job, your call every day to encourage the people that you're around. I've told you this before. When I go to Toomey, where I used to work at and where a satellite campus of, you walk in the door and it's like a car wash of encouragement. You're like, whoa, 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 whoa. So you walk in feeling like a putz and you leave like, yeah. I always called Jen on the way home from talking to Dr. Davis or any of the staff there. And I went through the whirly world, the big cyclops thing or the big octagon thing. Octagon. Octopus thing. Sorry. Will wash over me and I'll just go home feeling encouraged. Now, by the way, that should be the way it is when you come here. That should be the way it is with your children. This should be the way it is with our friends. This should be the way it is with your spouse. This should be the way at work. Is there something about your tongue that touches people in a way that encourages them that they actually like to be around you? It doesn't mean you have to be Betty Crocker on Leave It to Beaver crack, right? You don't have to be just like, my foot got cut off, praise the Lord, right? It's not that. It's just even in good times and bad, you can share an encouraging word and make someone feel like they're loved. Amen? Look at each other and say, encourage one another. Say, yo, encourage me. Amen. Here's another one that I want to talk to you about, and it's called chivalry. Everybody say chivalry. So here's the deal, is that if you ever see one of my children go out before you in a door, and they don't hold the door for you, you're a woman, and they don't address you as Mr. or Mrs., and you have to tell them to stop it, tell me. We are raising my children to be chivalrous and to have manners, because it's not just a good, you know, I can't believe it. When my kids, we go out to a restaurant, and it's one of those odd days when everyone's quiet and no food is being thrown, amen, and people are minding their manners, I always get some older couples, some people that come up to us and say, I don't know what you guys are doing or what you're giving your children, but your kids are really good. And so think about that. This is not a pat on my back. The reason why we do that is because we are trying to instill in our children, regardless of what their issues are, to have manners and to be respectful. Whatever, if they're dealing with disability, it doesn't matter. You could still teach your children how to be responsive and to love people in a way. When you hold a door for a woman, it's not sexist. Amen? Here, you poor woman that's lower than me on the totem pole, walk in the door so I can hold this over you. Look, even holding the door for someone is a perfect picture of a servant Christ holding the door and letting other people go. And people think this is so dumb, but when you have manners, I can't tell you how many times that I've walked into a hostile situation and I've just tried to go low, asked the Lord to help me, and actually just showed somebody respect, even if they weren't worth it, and it diffused the situation. When you're at work, this should be you. You should be a man or woman of integrity in your mouth and in your actions, because you represent the kingdom of God. And people just walk over this. Think about how hardened our earth is and the people are today. Think about how many kids run past you in the door or tell you to screw off or get out of the way and just completely horrible manners. How many of you have been to Walmart and you wanted to go tank style on some kid, right? Did you guys see the video this week of the two moms beating the snot out of each other on YouTube this week? In Walmart, girl's in an electric chair. She pulls over, gets up, and starts beating on this girl. And then the girl's kid starts punching and kicking the other woman. And nobody did nothing. They sat there and videoed it on YouTube, right, and said something about, here's white trash at its finest. That's all they did. It's so funny, but man, manners can diffuse a hostile world. Anybody there? There is a way to bring up your children that honors the Lord, and they won't depart from it. If you teach your children to respect others, you are teaching them to honor Christ. Because God is the reason why we do things, and as you teach your children, and some of you are like, well, I don't know what to do. I'm a single mom, and I got kids, and they're acting like knuckleheads. It's never too late to start. I didn't have a dad there to teach them this way. That's okay, but don't add to the problem. Get them in the body of Christ where there are real men and women in this place that want to help your children grow. We will adopt it. We will church daddy adopt your kid if you will let us and keep them here to a way where we can jump in their lives, disciple them, and teach them how to be men and women of God. Amen? Think about this. If one of the things that we're known of generations from now after we're all dead is when people come in and all of our children who take over the church are full of compassion and love and manners for people, and there isn't a woman in this place that's opened a door in years except to the bathroom. Amen? That might be a little weird. Hey, I'll volunteer for the bathroom ministry. I'll hold the door open. Sorry. Here's the thing, is that we're supposed to be a safe place. This is what this comes down to. We're supposed to be a safe place. And so when I say safe place, how on earth will people come to a place of repentance and rejuvenation and restoration in your house, with your children, or here at the church, or where you work, if we are not a safe place? One of the best things that I always hear about this church is that people are blown away by how transparent we are, how open we are, how much we share what's wrong in our lives. We're not afraid to tell people what's going on. I always love that. I sit down with these pastor guys that have never met me before, right? Did I tell you this already? And they'll tell me their little story. I went to Bible college, blah, blah, blah. And I went to, and I'll vomit out all my stuff, and they're left like sitting in the wake. It's nice. I'll call you later, buddy. And I think about that. I was like, maybe I won't have to share everything the first time we have lunch, right? But transparency is only effective when it comes with the spirit of grace. When you know that we're not just spiritually vomiting our past over each other, but we're telling you this because we believe God restores and can bring glory and can bring His kingdom fruition through being transparent, you need to be a safe place. Are you a safe place? Seriously, are you a safe place for your kids to come and confess their sin? I'm serious. Are you a safe place for your kids? Are you a safe place by your words and actions for your spouse? Some people will say, I have a best friend of mine who is in prison for 8 years right now because he did horrible things to one of his children because he was afraid to ask anybody for help. He couldn't ask his wife nothing. He felt like he couldn't say anything to her, and it's all on him. I'm telling you this. But if there is something deep and broken stirring in your family, do you have a relationship with somebody in God enough to allow them a doorway to come in and say, listen, I don't know how to tell you this, but I've got to get this out. Because if it is, if you are not, it's on them and their sin, but you have to be an open place for someone to come and confess their sins. And if they know that you're going to beat them over the head and treat them like a jerk because they failed you again, nobody's going to confess anything. And what will happen is the phone will ring in the middle of the night. The police will be at your door. Your kids will be gone. Your spouse will be with somebody else. And you'll be completely dumbfounded about what happened. Now, again, it's on them. But do you portray a heart that gives somebody an opportunity for a roadway? Have you built a roadway for prodigal hearts to you, to the Lord, or have you built up blocks because of your own insecurity? And so for us, nobody gets out of this. The truth is that we are called to be not rude. Everybody say not rude. That was deep. Here's the thing. The end of this is, and I think about this a lot, is how are we to the lost? I said this earlier already, jumping ahead of myself, but if the church is always known for what we don't like or can't stand, which, by the way, I believe that we stand on the scriptures and authority. Amen? We are not pro-abortion. We are pro-life. We are not pro-homosexual lifestyle. We are pro the way God created. We're not pro-transgender. We are not for all of these things. I promise you, that is where we are. But what you're going to learn about first and foremost is what we are for. We are for restoration. We are for the kingdom of God. I would rather sit down in love and talk to people who are battling their sexuality or to get rid of a baby in grace and love and not be rude to them and treat them like trash, because that's what Christ did with me. We love people. We don't slash people with rudeness. We are holders of the truth, but we are also people who hold the truth and bring a doorway to restoration in God's hands. Amen? People can come in with alternative views and be set free. That's how people come in dead and they leave alive. If our number one thing is our Facebook page is how we don't like everything in the world and everybody are stupid and lost sinners, nobody comes to the Lord. Nobody sees grace. Nobody sees peace. They see the church as a bunch of Pharisees. And we are not. The same thing for my life. If you believe passionately in pro-life, so do I with every fiber of my being. I can't stand it that babies are being euthanized day after day after day. I just know that treating a 16-year-old girl with contempt and trash doesn't save anybody. Christ saves and you are the embodiment of Christ by the way you talk to people, how you love people, what you say, and how your mannerisms are, model the kingdom of God. You want to be pro something? Be pro Christ. Be pro grace and mercy, and stand on the truth of the word and let God. Here's the thing, the gospel offends. We don't. You hear me? The gospel offends. And when the gospel offends and it tears somebody up inside, that is opportunity for the Holy Spirit to come in and change the heart of men and women. Amen? If I'm what ticks you off every Sunday, you shouldn't be here. And which, I got to be careful. Some of you have had a rough Sunday or two here with me. Amen? But if what drives you crazy when you're here is the word preached and your heart brought to the light because there's darkness in it, then you have to deal with that. But you're not dealing with me. I have browbeat people over the head with things in the past that I had to repent from because I felt so fueled and angry by it that I used the pulpit as a place to beat somebody over the head. That was my bad. That was my sin. That is not what God calls us to. So we're going to close with this. Number one, how did Christ love us this way? Tell me in what response to any broken person was there in the scriptures where Jesus was just said, hey, you're a big dummy, treating them with sarcasm. I mean, lepers cried out to him, and he didn't say, huh? Jesus touched the hands of lepers. Jesus healed bleeding women. Jesus touched hookers and broken tax collectors. Not only did he touch them and heal them, he used them for his kingdom and still does today. Amen? So our model is grace and manners and love. Amen? Number two, do unto others as you would have someone do unto you. Jerry, how do you feel when someone constantly talks to you with a sarcastic tongue, with cutting words, and tears you down all the time instead of builds you up? How do you do with it? How do you receive it? Some of you just have like this little mommy and daddy thing inside of you. When you hear that, it brings up like torturous memories of discouragement and evil tongues. And some of us are so geared to not have any encouragement that it kills us. Here's the thing. You are new in Christ, and how do you want people to talk to you? How do you want people to love to you? Then you use that as what you turn around on other people, regardless of what they give you. See, this isn't about what you get. It's about what you've got. People aren't nice to me, so I respond accordingly. The only accordingly response to people not being nice to you is more grace, more Christ, more kingdom, more holding the doors for someone that would want to kick you. Amen? And once in a while, you can slide the chair out from underneath your wife just for a funny joke, right? Here's the deal. We'll stop. Here's the thing is that I love you, and I believe that God is doing crazy things in the middle of this church, and it's the little things changed with a giant heart that's going to make a difference. Think about this. We're talking about rudeness today. What if that left you? You got healed of how people were to you, and you were touched, and you became someone of deep courtesy, deep mannerisms, not a sarcastic tongue. You actually became someone that you every time my kids are around, I say something to encourage their heart. Every time my spouse is around, I say something to encourage their heart. They already know their faults, right? They know what's broken. You discipline according to what's broken, but you don't bang it over their head. Everybody knows what they're screwing up. Somebody needs to hear hope and truth and encouragement. Amen. I need it. Sometimes I even fish for it, which is probably a sin. Like, somebody said something nice. And I go back into mommy issues in the corner with my blankie, right? Man, imagine if Restored Community Church became the place where you walked in and you left just like me. You left walking out of the car wash of encouragement. Wash and feeling like God loves you, people love you that love Jesus. Amen. My kids need it. I need it. You need it. Lost people need it. Amen. Stand and pray with me. Let's just pray. Let's just, if you don't mind, let's just lift up our hands. If you don't feel that that's not too awkward to you, let's just pray this. Lord, first and foremost, God, I just pray for an encouragement right now to come from you. God, I just pray all the scriptures that we know and have heard, God, will start to wash over us by your Holy Spirit. That, Lord, you love us. God, that you gave your one and only Son so that we may have eternal life. That when we are in your hands, God, nothing can separate us. Nothing can pull us out. That the devil will not be able to crush and destroy your church. That you are the Trinity in my marriage. That you hold it together. You are the one that is with me in raising my children, whether I'm married or single and lonely or not. You are the one that is with us. You have given us love and glory and grace. You have given us eternal life. You speak to us in tender, kind words. Lord, we need to receive that. Lord, I pray for every brother and sister this morning who has been embattled and beat up because of discouraging tongues. God, I pray healing over them. God, I pray over my brothers and sisters that if they were going to be honest, they are dying for an encouragement to their heart, that they're actually doing well, that they're not disappointing you. You're not just a father in the sky that is so critically disappointed that nothing they do is right and every mistake they make, you pound them over the head. God, I just pray right now that they would see the true Father's heart of a Jesus who died for them, that you encourage them, that you're proud of them, that they're good enough right now. God, I pray, send that. And God, I pray from that place, in obedience, that we would repent from our harsh tongues, our sarcastic hearts, our discouraging words. God, you would build us. This is the point we talked about at the beginning, God. You are doing something in us. We are new creations. We are new people. We don't have to be who we've been or what we've been handed to. We can be people of encouragement in the love of God. Lord, I just pray that you will start to wash that over us through discipleship and through preaching and through obedience, God, that you will start to change our tongues, that we would be the encouraging place where we build people up. We don't have to tear people down, tear other churches down. We lift up your holy name and we breathe it into each other. God, that we would be a place of encouragement, that husbands today will stop their degrading tongues and encourage their wives, and wives today who have been bickering and nagging for years would repent and encourage their husband. We know our negatives. We need encouragement. I pray for our children, for those of us who have critical hearts for our kids. God, breathe into us a heart and spirit of encouraging life so that they would be set free and to know that they're not conditionally loved, but they are supernaturally loved by their Holy Father and by their mother and father. God, I pray as a church today, whatever's going on, people dealing with brokenness and their addictions, God, I just pray that your sweet words of encouragement will cry out to them to come here, come towards me, step away from darkness, come to the light. I am here. I am your Alpha and Omega. I am your everything. I created you. I love you. God, I pray that they would be set free. Lord, I pray for men and women who have never surrendered their lives for you because maybe in their heads you're just a big taskmaster and you're disappointed in them. God, today that they would surrender their heart to you. God, I pray for physical healing to come over this room, mental healing to come over this room, restoration in families, Father God, that you would encourage the broken, put the lonely in families, in the body of Christ. And God, you would make us your church who builds the kingdom and doesn't tear anything down but the kingdom of darkness. We ask this in Jesus' name.